Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hey everybody, welcome to Thrive Online. Here we are, streaming live from the Thrive Lounge. We're in a series called Powerhouse. We're going to be building stronger families, powerhouse families, stronger, not perfect. Welcome to it. So glad you joined us online, wherever you may be from. I want to echo the welcome that Pastor Ken and Kulu gave to you. And here we are in the lounge, as I said, streaming team, whole bunch of people behind me making it happen. Show them the love, people. There we are. We've had a great morning so far. So many decisions already in the 8 o'clock service as well. So welcome to it. We're going to be talking about powerhouse families, just how it is that God wants to build something powerful in families today. I want to encourage you in this moment to grab a hold of your family. Maybe you're watching in your lounge, or maybe kind of relaxing in your bed like this, or I don't know where you are, but can I invite you to have a posture of leaning in, to lean in and lean forward a little bit, because we're really believing that God is going to do something amazing. You know, we're gathering online over the next 2 months, but I'm believing God really challenged me with my level of expectation today around what it is that he wants to do in us and through us. And I'm believing that actually he's going to do something miraculous in the lives of families in this time. I'm believing that he's going to literally infuse our families with his Holy Spirit, that his word is going to be living and active in our lives. It's going to be sharp. It's going to do incredible things in our lives and for our family members. And I believe that something profound is going to take place in families. So come on, gather your family in this moment. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. Use it as the opportunity, as I'm praying, to go and grab that member of your family that isn't with you at the moment. Let's pull them around together, and we're going to trust that God will do something amazing as we build powerhouse families. Stronger, not perfect. None of us, as Pastor Ken said, nobody's got a perfect family, but we can have stronger families, and I believe God is going to do something special through us. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, would you have your hand upon us? Would you speak into us, breathe life into us? So many families in our community, both locally and overseas, have got such need at this time. We pray that you would breathe life into our families through your Spirit. Thank you that you always breathe into a body. When you breathe your Spirit, it's always into a body. I'm praying for our families, every family connected, that you would breathe life into us in this next series and in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me start by telling you a story about Richard and Carol, married 20 years, 4 kids between them. Richard had a cruel streak. Richard, by his own admission, was at times difficult, manipulative, unkind, not only to his wife, but to his kids as well. And it became very difficult for them to continue in the marriage, Richard and Carol. So they agreed they needed to get help. Richard agreed to the process. Him and Carol went together and got help for their marriage. And over time, his family, his friends began to notice actually that he began to improve. Slowly, surely, gradually, his selfishness gave way to selflessness. His manipulation gave way to a deep desire to actually want to love and serve his family and do what they needed him to do. Gradually, he became kinder, and he actually changed. Gradually, it was slow, but it was sure, and it was imperfect, but it happened. And guess what? 6 months into that process, when everybody around him, his wife included, could see that there'd been an improvement, well, Carol still instituted divorce proceedings. She still gave up on the marriage. Sad, isn't it? Ultimately, it was Carol's unwillingness to forgive that signed the death warrant of that marriage. And at the end of the day, what ended up happening is the marriage, their house, their home, their marriage, their family crumbled. It crumbled. And our prayer, our deep desire, our earnest desire at this time is that in this series for the next few weeks, as we build powerhouse families. We would speak life into every family so that not one family would crumble, but that every family would have a renewed sense of purpose, togetherness, and that they would grow stronger. Not perfect, as we said, but stronger. No family has to crumble. No family has to crumble. We can build stronger families. As we do so today, I believe there's one question to kick us off with this series that we're going to ground ourselves in today. It's one question that really, really matters for every member of the family. It doesn't matter whether you're a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a grandparent, a granddaughter, or a grandson. It doesn't matter who you are. There's one question that actually makes all the difference to family life. When every member of the family begins to acknowledge this question and begins to wrestle this question to the ground, it makes all the difference to each family member and therefore collectively to the family as a whole. Here's the question for us to consider today. The question is very simple. It's this question. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? Such an important question. And you know what? Jesus actually answers this question. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave it to some assumptions. He doesn't allow us to infer what it means. Jesus actually answers clearly and directly in the sermon that is above every other sermon. He answers the question as to what it means to follow him. One day, he walked up the side of a mountain on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he noticed the crowds gathering around him. He decided this would be a good time to preach, and he preached what's become known as the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapters 5 through to 7. It's three chapters. It's actually a whole bunch of mini sermons collected together to form what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's a profound, profound teaching where Jesus, in this teaching, turns the world upside down. In this teaching, he invites us, challenges us into a new way of living. And pretty much after this sermon was given, the world began slowly, like the kingdom of God is like yeast, you know, it's like a mustard seed. Slowly but surely, word got round about Jesus' teaching. And after his death and resurrection, it literally just took off. But this Sermon on the Mount invited humanity, invited you and me, invited, here's the thing, family members, every family member to begin to live differently. The Sermon on the Mount was a new ethic, a new proposition on how to live life. John Stott, the great British theologian and author and pastor, said that the Sermon on the Mount was definitely Jesus' most well-known sermon, but it was also his least understood and certainly his least applied message ever. Jesus mentions a few words in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly where we're going to camp today, just a few words that actually completely and utterly revolutionized humanity. Life as we know it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 are Jesus's revolutionary words that we're going to camp in today. Literally just one verse is where we're going to anchor and center ourselves today. Jesus says this. He said, "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you." Let me repeat that. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that's taught in the law and the prophets. We're going to take note of two things. Do to others as we want them to do to us. And take note of the phrase law and prophets, because we're going to circle back to it. This teaching that Jesus gives us is known as the Golden Rule. And Jesus is the only one throughout history who phrases this Golden Rule in the positive. You see, many other religions, Buddhism included, have their own versions of the Golden Rule. But there's something profoundly important with the way Jesus phrases the Golden Rule, the way Jesus taught the Golden Rule. Every other religion phrases it in the negative. In other words, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. So don't hurt others if you don't want them to hurt you. Don't cheat others if you don't want them to cheat you. Don't be unkind to others if you don't want them to be unkind to you. But it is only Jesus who phrases the golden rule in the positive. And the important thing about that is that Jesus calls us to action. He calls something out of us. You see, it's very easy actually to obey the golden rule in the negative because you just end up doing nothing. Well, don't be unkind. Don't cheat. Don't disrespectful, don't be dishonoring, don't be greedy. It's another thing entirely to actually spur yourself to action and actually to do something. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words, this golden rule, do to others whatever you want them to do. He phrases in the positive, he calls us to action. But although he's calling us to action, first and foremost, I want you to notice this today, he is not giving us a cold instruction. He's not telling us to do anything. He's actually inviting us into a new way of living. He is inviting us to imagine something. So far from it being a cold instruction, it's actually a warm invitation to imagine something different. Imagine a different way of living. Imagine a different way that you and I could live life and live life in our families and in the context of our communities. Jesus is issuing us with a warm invitation to imagine something else. He's giving us an invitation to make a mental adjustment in the way we think about life. So first, before you think this is about doing something, it's actually first and foremost about thinking a different way. What's the thing to think about? What's the adjustment? It's to think about others first before ourselves. That's the mental adjustment today. To think others first before we think about ourselves. It's almost like that song, Man in the Mirror. Michael Jackson, 1984, Thriller. Loving the vibes. Some of you were born. Streaming team are laughing at me. I'm showing my head. Some of you weren't even born. A famous song. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. And he says kind of towards the end of the chorus, if you want to make a change, take a look at yourself and make that change. Today, I'm inviting us through Jesus' words to take a look at the man, the woman in the mirror and to not see ourselves first, but to see others first. Can you imagine a family? Just imagine with me, guys, for a moment. Imagine a family like that. Can you imagine a family where a teenage daughter is thinking first about what her dodgy relationship with her dodgy boyfriend, which everybody, including her, knows is dodgy, what that's doing to her parents? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a family where a mom-in-law is thinking about what it's like to be on the other side of her, to be her daughter-in-law, to always have to be perfect and to live up to her expectations for her son. Imagine a moment in a family where a father is thinking about what his stinging criticism of his son is doing to that young boy's soul. Imagine very practically a family where a brother is thinking about letting his sister shower first, because everybody knows women need a lot longer than men to get ready, right? Imagine a family where a mom is thinking about what her anger and her temper is doing to the spirit of the home. Can you imagine a family? Imagine with me. You see, this is why Jesus' words are so powerful. It's not a cold instruction to do something. It's a warm invitation to think differently, to think others before us. When we think about it, imagine a home where everybody did that, where everybody does to others what they would want them to do for them. So the question then becomes, how on earth do we do this? Jesus, your words sound very appealing. Your words sound selfless. Your words sound amazing. But how do we actually do it? Today I want to suggest to you that maybe we could think of this as a journey. Every journey has a destination and it has a starting point. We have a destination. We know what the destination is. Matthew 7 verse 12. Do to others as you would have, whatever you want them to do for you, do to them, right? That's the destination. But How do we figure out the starting point? Pastor Ken and I went on a hike the other day to Klipfontein. It's in the south of Joburg, beautiful nature reserve. We intended to do 10Ks. We ended up doing 14 plus something Ks. The reason for that is about midway through, we got a little bit stuck. We got a little bit lost. The reason is, and listen, I can't change a light bulb. I'm no good. However, I do have a very good sense of direction. I couldn't figure out where we were. The reason is the map was so sketchy, it was so dodgy. Midway through, when we were trying to figure out where we were, we could not locate ourselves on the map. And so we couldn't locate where we needed to go destination-wise because we didn't know where we were. Well, when it comes to Jesus' words, church, we know where we want to get to. Matthew 7:12. We know we want to be Jesus' words. Whatever you want others to do for you, do to them. But how about the starting point? How do we know where the starting point is? I want to suggest to you today, the starting point is to start with the heart. Start with our heart. Start with your heart. Start with the heart. Now, I'm about to read you a very discouraging verse, but I'm reading it for the express purpose that we would just know the starting point of where every single one of us as human beings are. The starting point is none other than Mark chapter 7. Jesus says, "For from within, out of men's hearts and women's hearts." Sorry, ladies, just because it says men's doesn't exclude you. It could be out of humankind's hearts. Come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All of these things. Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 7. And in so doing, as we start with the heart, he gives us a picture of what every human heart looks like. The bottom line is we're selfish to our core. Each one of us, we have a predisposed, we are pre-programmed because sin has been passed down to us. We are pre-programmed to be selfish. So if we start with the heart and we know that we're selfish, and we know we want to get to a selflessness that's contained in Jesus' words in Matthew 7. Whatever you want others to do for you, do to them. Do to others whatever you want them to do. If we know that's where we're going, how on earth do we bridge the gap between our existing selfishness and where Jesus calls us to be in Matthew chapter 7? Well, there is a key. And the key is located in this little phrase that Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 12, about the law and the prophets. So check it out with me. Matthew chapter 7, do to others whatever you want them to do, right? We've been there, we understand that. Then he goes, this is the essence of all that's taught in the law and the prophets. If you're tracking with me, taking notes, the law and the prophets, underline them, they're key. Because that same phrase, the law and the prophets, finds itself again just a few chapters later in Matthew 22, where Jesus teaches. A young lawyer comes up to him and says, "Teacher, what must I do? Or what's the greatest commandment?" So Jesus says to him, "This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he carries on and he says, "The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Watch the words here. Verse 40, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets. Jesus goes, law and prophets. He brings that phrase in again right here. He says, are based on these two commandments. The thread that ties these two together is these words, the law and the prophets. Why am I telling you this? Because Jesus is saying in Matthew 22 that the way to fulfill this thing of doing to others as whatever you want them to do, the essence of the law and the prophets, what's the essence of it? How do you achieve it? Well, it's to love God and to love your neighbor. That's the key. It's to learn to love God and to love your neighbor. So the question then becomes, how do I love God? What makes me love God? What makes me love God? Because if my heart has to start on the journey of loving God and then loving my neighbor, in other words, I will never be able to do Matthew 7:12, to do to others whatever I want them to do to me. If I can't do that until I'm loving God and loving my neighbor, the question must be, what makes me love God? I want to suggest to you today, it's something very practical There's something very profound, and it's something that we might just miss. I want to suggest to you today that the thing that makes you and I love God, the thing that makes us fall in love with God, the thing that makes God so appealing, the thing that makes Christ so wonderful to us, is that He first implemented the golden rule Himself. He first did for us whatever it was that He knew we needed. What do I mean? I mean, He gave up His position of power. He gave up His glory in heaven, left the side of His Father, came to earth, lived a human existence, put on our flesh and our blood, was tempted in every way like we're tempted, lived just as we lived, faced the same hardships and the same difficulties that we do, and yet He never sinned, yet He lived perfectly, but yet He allowed Himself, He subjected Himself to being ill-treated, mistreated, to the point of crucifixion, beating, and the most horrible kind of death ever. Why? So that He could save you and I. Why? So that He could remove the barrier to a friendship with God. Why? So you and I could become friends with God. Christ did that for us. Jesus did the golden rule for us. And when you and I grasp that, when that really, 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 when that lands, guys, in our hearts, that God was kind to us, and all Jesus is teaching is that we should emulate, we should copy what God did for us. What Jesus is teaching is that we should be kind to others as He was kind to us. When the kindness of God towards us lands, and when we breathe and we go, where would I be without You, God? Without Your kindness, we're on our way to loving God and our neighbor. We're on our way to Matthew 7:12. Whatever you want others to do for you, do it to them. We treat others ultimately as we have been treated. I've just finished reading an amazing book about the life of John Wesley. Amazing man. He lived in the mid-18th century, sort of the 1700s, 1750s. Many of you might know the names John and Charles Wesley, brothers. They founded the Methodist movement, did incredible things. You know, John Wesley traveled over half a million miles on his horse, preaching from place to place all over England in his life. He wrote over 230 books while he traveled from town to town. Just an amazing man. But you know, the incredible thing about his life that I didn't know is that John Wesley lived a very fruitless life. He lived a very frustrating life. He lived like you look at his life and you think, where are you going, dude, with your life? Because it just wasn't coming together until something happened to him. He had been across to America. He'd preached the gospel in America and overseas. He had studied. He was on his way to writing sermons. I mean, he was doing things, but there just didn't seem to be any power. There didn't seem to be any impetus. Things weren't working out. There was a girl he loved. She never returned his love. Things just didn't happen for him until one day he was sitting in a church, and unbeknown to him, completely blindsided him, came from left field. He just encountered the love of God in a way that he had never ever experienced before. He was sitting there literally reading the text for the preaching that day. As a congregation member, he was sitting in the pews, and all of a sudden he says, my body, my entire body, from my feet to my head, felt strangely warmed. The title of the book is called Strangely Warmed, because it actually comes from this phrase when he says everything changed for John Wesley that day, when his heart, his body just felt this warm sensation as he felt the love of God flood him. It's powerful when you and I grasp the love of God. If you and I are going to build powerhouse families, stronger, not perfect, I want to say to us today, behavior modification doesn't work. you can try to be a better family member, a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter. You can try and you can stand on your head. You can try till the cows come home. It will not work. What we have to do is we have to start much deeper, church. We've got to start much, much deeper than that. We've got to start with every family member being rooted. Every family member being rooted in this question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus doesn't leave us under any illusion as to what that means. He teaches us in this brilliant sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through to 7, what it means to follow Jesus. He teaches us a new ethic for life. But what's powerful for families in this moment for you and I to grasp is that he gives us a verse which turned the world upside down. He gives us what's called the golden rule. Whatever you want others to do for you, do to others whatever you want them to do for you. When every family member begins to grasp that, when we grasp that, and when we understand we cannot live that out unless we are rooted and learning to love God and love others. When our hearts have started to become strangely warmed with the realization, with the gravity, with the understanding, with this thing that moves from our heads to our hearts like it did for Wesley, that Jesus is actually just calling us to do what he did for us. This golden rule that he gives us, he did for us, that he's only inviting us to respond to his kindness, that the kindness that we're called to show our family members is actually just rooted in his kindness towards us. In other words, here's the thing, we simply treat our families as God treated us. And when we're rooted in that, that's when we build powerhouse families. I want to suggest to you, invite you into one practical question today to bring this to life. Some of you might say, well, what should I do in response to this today? Here's one practical question for each of us to grab a hold of today. Here's the question. It's very simply this, to ask every member of your family, not only today, please, God forbid, I'm going to go down on my knees. Don't do it today only. Do it every day. Write it on your, put it in your phone as a reminder until we begin to train our lives around it. Here's the question. What do you need today? What do you need today? Imagine a family that asks, what do you need today? Imagine a husband asking his wife, what do you need today? Imagine a wife asking her husband that same question. Imagine a grown husband and wife, a mom and dad themselves, asking their parents who are aging, what do you need today? Imagine a teenage son looking at his dad as he comes through the doors. He can see his dad has had a rough day. He's had a killer day. And this young man asks his dad and says, hey, dad, what do you need today? Imagine a teenage sister asking her younger brother, hey, what do you need today from me? Imagine every family member asking that one simple question. What do you need today? Can you imagine a family, if that's possible, where we anchor ourselves in this one loving question? What do you need now, today, in this moment? What do you need? I believe it'll be the biggest game changer ever for families. Church, I believe God is going to do something miraculous in our families. I believe he's going to do something profoundly important in our families. Each week, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to build. We're going to put one foundation block on top of another such that after these 4 weeks, the breath of God breathing on his word into our lives, onto every family member's lives, our families are going to become powerhouse families, stronger, not perfect. Do you know, as I look at this, I look at Jesus' words, it invites the decision to follow him. Matthew 7:12, in fact, the whole Sermon on the Mount invites the question, do you want to live this way? Do you want to live like Jesus proposes, invites? Do you want to respond to the warm invitation that he gives to live differently? If you do, I would love to lead you in that today. I'd love to help you respond to that today. Because I said it earlier a couple times, I hope you've caught it, behavior modification doesn't work. Powerhouse families are formed when every family member is rooted in a deep, deep sense, a deep understanding. It's moved from the head to the heart of the love of God for them. And every family member has grasped that and then is living and treating others just the way God treated them. Every family member is rooted in that. Be my privilege to help you make a decision to follow Jesus today. It doesn't matter who you are. Notice I didn't say maybe you call yourself a Christian, maybe you identify yourself as a person of faith. That's not the question. The question that really matters when you read Jesus' words is, do you want to follow him? Maybe you've come to church for many, many years. Maybe you've never been to a church before. You know, we've got people connecting with Thrive all over the world, some of whom have never, ever been into our building before. That's not the issue. The question is not any of those questions. The only question is, do you want to follow Jesus? Because when you do, his love will flood your heart. You'll find yourself strangely warmed. The love of God will move from a head, something you've heard about, to a heart, something that you experience. If that's you today, we'd love to connect with you and give you some next steps. And I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. But why don't you, in this moment, just if that's you responding, just simply text the words, follow Jesus, to the number on the screen right now. Some of our team are standing by. They'd love to connect with you digitally and give you some next steps. And for our families, for every single person watching in this moment, as I pray for the people that are responding to following Jesus, I'm also going to pray a prayer of response for each of us, for our families. Come pray with me. Father, thank you in this moment for your love. Thank you that you are building into our families. Thank you that you're building into the lives of our families. Thank you for every person who's responding to the invitation to follow Jesus, to give their lives over to you. Thank you for what's going to happen in our families because people, teenagers, young adults, moms and dads, grandparents even, are responding to the invitation to follow you, Jesus. Thank you for what that can do in our families, for what it's going to do in our families. And I pray for your profound blessing over each family and every person. In Jesus' name.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.